Tonight I'm going to do something a little bit differently. I don't usually print things out and, you know, do much reading, but as I was praying, you know, the Lord was giving me some things, and I thought about, well, I'll just make little notes on a little piece of paper and, you know, go from that. And I thought, nah, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and put it down on the computer as He's giving it to me, and then print it out, and I'll just read what needs to be read and, you know, go from there. If you want a title, just call it Judge the Source. Judge the Source. Now, as I was praying, the Lord spoke up and He said, you cannot judge something as truth by the number of people who believe it. You cannot judge something as truth by the number of people that believe it. And you know, you can, we could bring up all kinds of cults and churches and this, that, and the other, talk about things that they believe. But sheer numbers alone don't make something truth. And He gave me an example, and I'll just kind of read it to you. Just imagine a person's on vacation, and while they're on vacation, they meet somebody. And this person they meet is a Christian and attends a church, and the church is a part of a denomination that has 250,000 members worldwide, a huge denomination. Well, this person who's a member of the church leads this other fellow to the Lord. And when the vacation is over, you know, he goes back home, wherever home is. And when he gets back home, he does what this person that led him to Jesus told him to do. He said, when you get back home from vacation, you need to find a church. Well, obviously, this person, you know, there are churches all over the place. You know, which one do I pick? He says, well, I go to the, you know, such and such church, part of the such and such denomination. And, you know, I'd be a good place to start. Now, we might think, well, that's kind of a, you know, I would never tell somebody that. Yeah, you would. If you're a part of the such and such denomination, you would tell them, if you led this person to the Lord, you would tell them, go back home and check churches that are part of that denomination. So, this guy goes back home, and he happens to live in a pretty good-sized city. And he gets in the phone book, and he looks under the heading of that denomination, and he sees, man, there's like a page and a half of churches in the yellow pages that are part of this denomination. So he starts visiting one after the other, and everyone he goes to, they're all teaching the same thing. So now, what is the obvious conclusion he could draw? That whatever they say has to be truth because all those churches are teaching it. It has to be what God said, regardless. And so this person, he hears this over and over again, and eventually what he does is just accept what they say. He finds one of these churches, becomes a part of it, and he's comfortable with it. Because after all, the guy that led him to Jesus is a part of a church like this. Well, here's the thing. What if part of what they teach in those churches is that healing is not for today? What if that's what they teach? Well, does this guy know the difference? No. But he's told that's the truth, so he just accepts it. When it comes to the masses believing and teaching a particular thing, it's easy to want to jump on that bandwagon. Remember, let me give you an example here. John, a voice crying in the wilderness. Let me tell you something, guys. Truth itself, pure truth, is a voice crying in the wilderness of religion. And you'll find this anywhere you go. And I'm going to give you an example from Scripture. Think about Jesus. He was the only person on planet Earth who believed the truth He was teaching. Nobody else truly believed Him. You say, yeah, they did, Brother Martin. I mean, the apostles, they pretty much believed. No, they didn't. Let me show you something. Look over in Mark chapter 16. Mark 16. Yeah, the apostles believed Him to a certain extent. But then a lot of people believed Him to a certain extent, especially when their blind eyes get opened. But the fullness of the truth that He was teaching, Jesus was the only one on planet Earth who truly believed all of this. Remember when Nicodemus went to Him, And Nicodemus said, you know what? There's a few of us. We know that you couldn't do these things unless God was with you. And Jesus launches into this teaching about being born again. And Nicodemus asks a question. He said, I don't understand these things. I mean, back in the mother's womb and all this kind of stuff. And finally, Jesus looks at him and says, how is it that you, a master of Israel, you don't understand these things? He said, if I speak to you of natural things and you don't understand, how are you going to understand if I speak to you of spiritual things? What he was saying is, Nicodemus, as an expert in the law, you should understand that types and shadows have been pointing to me all along. And then when I stand and begin telling you these things and you question it, that shows that you really don't understand what you've been teaching other people. Now, in Mark chapter 16, look here. Verse 14. Now, Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead. And it says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11, the apostles, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Now, you remember the story. There's some the people on the road to Emmaus and Mary, and so they saw Jesus, the risen Jesus. They went and they told the apostles, and the apostles didn't believe this. Now, somebody might come along and say, well, yeah, but come on, Brother Martin, you got to admit, after everything that Jesus went through before he died, I mean, the whipping, the beating, the, I mean, his beard being plucked, and the, you know, the crown of thorns, I mean, all the stuff, and then the actual crucifixion itself, they saw him die, and they knew where he was buried. Why should it be such a challenge for them to, you know, believe these two guys that may not have known very well and believe, you know, Mary and Mary that he was alive? I mean, you know, cut these guys some slack, would you? Well, now, hold on. Let's see what Jesus had said. Turn back over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, look at verse, let's see here. Go to verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good answer, right? And Jesus says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Can you see he's been teaching them and preparing them for Mark chapter 16? And then when it happens and people come to them and say, he's alive. We've seen him. And they say, we don't believe you. Jesus shows up and he upbraids them for their unbelief. And we think maybe he's being a little unfair. Excuse me. He's already been teaching them about this. For a period of time, he explained to them where it says here, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples. That phrase means he sat them down and explained it to them. And maybe he used parables if he needed to, but he sat them down and explained to them what was going to happen to him. He'd be killed and raised again on the third day. Now, just to prove that they heard him, look at verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Did Peter understand what Jesus was talking about? Sure he did. He knew Jesus was saying, I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised again on the third day. I'm going to be beaten, and all these terrible things are going to happen to me. But I'll raise again on the third day. And Peter calls him aside and says, I mean, he's rebuking Jesus. Right after, who was it that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God? It was Peter. And then what does Peter do? Rebukes him. How much of a revelation do you think Peter had? Better yet, how much of that revelation do you think Peter believed? Think about this. I mean, you take one breath and you can read all of this. In the same breath, Peter turns around and he tells Jesus, after he makes this incredible declaration, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "You know what? That's a powerful revelation you had there, and flesh didn't reveal it to you. Now, guys, don't spread this around, but let's sit down and start talking here. I need to explain to you what's going to happen to me." And then Peter rebukes him. I mean, you have to be pretty gutsy to rebuke the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he did. And Jesus, what was his response? "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So can you see how Jesus had revealed truth to the apostles, but even they didn't fully accept the truth that he spoke to them? Because when he fulfilled the very thing he said would happen, being raised from the dead, they didn't believe it. They should have been excited about this. I mean, if they truly had believed it, they should have been very excited about the fact, you know, well, praise God, we knew this was going to happen. But that's not what they said. And so, Jesus was really the only person on planet Earth that believed what he was preaching and teaching. He was outnumbered. Think of all the times that the scribes and the Pharisees and how they came against him when he would expose their hypocrisy, when he would expose how they had twisted the Word of God with their traditions and so forth, and how they came against him, and how many times they wanted to kill him for doing this, and how all the people had been led astray for so many years to believe all of this teaching, and then Jesus comes along and he's teaching something nobody's ever heard. The Bible talks about how the people were astonished at his doctrine. And yet what's interesting is that if you read what Jesus taught, even though at times it's not word for word, a lot of what he taught was prophesied in the Old Testament about things that would happen. Now, as I said earlier, what the Lord shared with me is that you cannot judge something as truth by the number of people who believe it. What does that mean? Well, it's pretty self-evident what it means, but as far as a practical application, the more truth that you truly accept and live by, the more you're going to be outnumbered. And some of you have experienced this over the last several years. As you've grown in your relationship with God, some of the things that you'd never believed in before, now you're understanding things differently. And you're finding out you're getting outnumbered. And a lot of people, there are people, Christians, they don't understand how come it is, I mean, let's put it like this. If what you say is right, then how come everybody's not preaching and teaching it? Well, I've just given you an example. Peter had the revelation, you're the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet he really didn't fully believe the revelation. He had the revelation, but he didn't fully believe the revelation. There are a lot of people who get taught truth. They will acknowledge what's written in Scripture, but they won't receive the revelation of truth that comes from Scripture. Now, something else that he said to me. Truth is established by its source. Truth is established by its source. Now look over here in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. I mean, it tells you right here that it's impossible for God to lie. Okay, what's that mean to us? Whatever we want it to mean. Seriously, it means whatever we want it to mean. Because if we accept that it's impossible for God to lie, then we have a whole book full of truth. Now, if I teach something that doesn't line up with what's been said, then it's one of two things. I'm either not receiving the revelation that I've seen here in the Word, Or, and nobody does this openly, but I'm calling God a liar. Because if it's impossible for him to lie, that means that what's in the Word is truth, whether you believe it or not. If it's impossible for him to lie, it's truth and it's going to stand the test of eternity. So, seriously, you don't have to believe it to make it truth. It's truth whether you believe it or not. But your life is a whole lot better if you believe it, if you accept it. Let me show you another verse. Over in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And in verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So we've seen that it's impossible for God to lie. Now we see another verse that says that God cannot lie. So when you get into Scripture and you begin to read these things that we have in the Word of God, He can't lie. Now I've shared before why this is such a hard thing for us to understand. It's because we can lie. And the fact that we can't, I could stand up here and lie to you about all kinds of stuff. And you could, we could have a lying party. In fact, do you know that there's a liars club? And there's an annual liars convention championship every year? Seriously, how many of you know that? Have heard of that? You know, where they stand up, they take turns standing up and tell the most crazy, outlandish stories, and then people vote on it, and they give a trophy to the guy that tells the biggest lie. Well, some of the stuff is so crazy and outlandish, I mean, it's almost like it's a joke. People laugh at it. But there's a liar's club. Now, it's done in jest. But what I'm getting at is we can lie if we want to. We can do it. God can't. And see, our minds can't grasp that. All we can do is, well, accept it by faith that He can't lie. But let me show you something here in Titus. Look at the first verse again, kind of in the middle, where he talks about according to the faith of God's elect and, now look at this, the acknowledging of the truth. You see that? There's a difference between having truth revealed to you and you acknowledging it as truth. And the only way that you can walk in truth is to acknowledge truth, even if you don't want to accept it as being truth, because it goes against whatever you've believed. Okay, now let me give you another example. The preacher stands up and he begins preaching and teaching that divine healing is not for today. Well, now we sit here tonight, most of us, I hope all of us, would say, well, now, I would never believe that, okay? You and I wouldn't, but some of us come from backgrounds where we were taught that in the churches where we were raised, and we did believe that. Divine healing is not for today. And, I mean, we believed it. Now, the pastor preaching that might be the most honest, trustworthy person you have ever met in your life. The kind of person that no matter what he says, if he tells you he'll be there at 10 o'clock, he's there at 9:55. If he tells you he'll do this, he'll do it. If he tells you he'll do that, he'll do it. The most honest, trustworthy person that you have ever met in your life. But just because he's honest and trustworthy doesn't mean he's telling you the truth when he says that divine healing is not for today. Because, now listen, he, that pastor, is not the point of origin concerning the doctrine of divine healing. So the only way that you can understand the truth about divine healing is to go to the point of origin where the concept of divine healing originated, and that is God and His Word. Therefore, no matter what that pastor says, if he makes reference to anything contained in God's Word and teaches us something about it, just because he says it doesn't make it true. We have to go back to the point of origin to find out if what he's telling us about that particular doctrine is truth. Therein lies the problem. A lot of people don't want to do that. They want to hear what they want to hear, and they go with what's said, and they don't take the time to find out if what they're hearing is true, even though the person speaking it is not the point of origin of that particular teaching. this same thing's true. I mean, the gifts of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Pick one. Pick a doctrine. The preacher preaching it doesn't make it truth. It's the point of origin. It's source. That's what makes it truth. Now let me show you some things very quickly. Some truth from God's Word. Start over in 1 Peter. Now we're going to read some things. And we're just going to read some verses. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on these things. But we're going to read verses that in some cases are preached as truth and in other cases are not preached as truth. They're refuted publicly by churches which preach and teach Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Okay, now that's truth. How do you know, Brother Martin? Okay, remember the source? It's God's Word. God's the one that gave it to us. And the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So now this means that this is something that God, who cannot lie, has spoken. By Jesus' stripes you were healed. Now see, it doesn't matter if you believe that or not. You can live your whole life sick, messed up, hurt, doesn't matter. I mean, it does, but what I'm getting at is, your life does not determine or qualify God's Word as being truth or not being truth. God's Word is truth regardless of what you experience in life. God's Word is truth regardless of what you go through. Look at another one. Turn over to Mark chapter 16. We won't read all of Mark these verses here, but in Mark 16, look at verse 18. Just one part on here. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Okay? Now this is truth. Whether we accept it or not, it's truth. There are churches that teach against this. We don't do that. In fact, I've heard stories, I've never actually experienced this, but I've heard stories of churches that have actually interfered with someone trying to lay hands on another person to pray for them for their healing. We don't believe that. Churches that will tell you about Jesus and to be born again, but they don't believe in this. Now, this is the truth. "They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Whether you accept it or not, it's still truth. You know, you can go out here and run a stop sign and the police can pull you over. And he says, "You realize what you did?" He said, "Yeah, driving down the road. And I wasn't speeding." He says, "Yeah, but you ran a stop sign." You say, "Oh, that thing, that's not for today." He says, "No, you don't understand. S-T-O-P, it still means stop. And you still have to stop." Well, that may be for you and your city where you live. But you see, stop passed away with the apostles. So we don't do that anymore. He says, "Tell him to the judge while he hands you a ticket." We don't have a problem with practical applications as far as day-to-day life is concerned. But when it comes to the spiritual things of God, the things that are going to carry us over into eternity, we argue about it. All right, I'll show you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. A lot of Christians are afraid to lay hands on other people for healing. Better qualify that. You know why they're afraid? It's because they're afraid nothing will happen. In other words, they acknowledge that the revelation is there, but they haven't received the revelation as being an eternal truth. I've laid hands on people and prayed for them, and some folks didn't get healed. At least it didn't manifest as far as I know. Does that make God's Word not true? No. That means there's something wrong with me. It can't be God. The problem has to be with me. We'll see a verse that ties into that here in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So in other words, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, accept Him as Lord and Savior, you become born again, but you become righteousness. You're the righteousness of God. "Yeah, but Brother Martin, I don't feel righteous." It doesn't matter. "Yeah, but Brother Martin, they told me over to the other church I went to, I'm still just a sinner saved by grace." God says you're righteous. Yeah, but brother, now hold on. Hold on. Everyone in the church that you went to, do you understand? Every one of them has the ability to lie. Now, I'm not saying they lied to you or even did it on purpose, but they have the ability. God can't. So what you're saying is, I'm going to accept the word from somebody who has the ability to lie and exalt it over the word of somebody who cannot lie. God says you've been made the righteous. You, if you're born again, you're righteous. Doesn't matter how you feel. It's a spiritual condition. It's not based on what you feel on the inside. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. You accept Him, you're born again, you're righteous. You don't accept Him, you're not born again, you're not righteous. It's very simple. And yet, people talk about, I mean, how many of you have been around Christians, they say things like, well, I wouldn't want to call myself righteous now. Well, why not? God's not ashamed to call you righteous if you're His child. And the problem is what? Look at another one. Mark 11. In Mark chapter 11, popular verses. I think they were Brother Hagin's favorites. Verse 23 and 24. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt on his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, obviously we know this is related relative to the things of God, but that's what it says. Oh yeah, but all that, you know, blab it and grab it stuff, I just don't believe that. What did Jesus say? The person, God, who cannot lie, has said this. See, you can fuss with me about it all you want. You can tell me I'm wrong, and what, but it, just because I say it or don't say it doesn't make it right or wrong. God has said it, even if I stand up here and preach against it. God's not going to erase it and say, well, Brother Martin doesn't believe it, we better change that. It's going to stay in there. Look at another verse. 1 John chapter 4. This one messes a lot of people's religion up. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. Now, let me rephrase this. As you know, this is talking about God. As God is. Okay, you want a variation on this theme? Remember when Moses was talking to God and God said, go tell the people and go talk to Pharaoh and all this other? Moses said, well, who am I going to tell them sent me? He says, you tell them I am that I am. Eternally existing. You tell them that eternally existing has sent you. Where it says here that as He is, as He exists eternally, as He is Alpha and Omega, as He has no beginning and no end, as He constantly, continually, never changingly exists, so are we in this world. Put another way, that would get me thrown out of a bunch of churches, we are the non-deified replication of God Himself. How can you preach such heresy? What does it say? What's it say? As He is, so are we in this world. Yeah, but that's a figure of speech. Based on what? I don't see a whole lot of figure of speeches in Scripture when God's talking about His children. He's declaring truth. You know why? Because He wants us to know what He believes. He wants us to know what is true, what originated with Him. Look over in John chapter 14. John 14, verse 12. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Focus on just the first half. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. That's an eternal truth, and it's not going to change. You say, what does that mean? Practical application? You, if you believe on Jesus Christ, have the potential to open blind eyes. Oh, Jesus is the healer. I know that. But just like the Father, remember Jesus said that the works that I do is the Father in me that doeth the works? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Or Christ in you, the hope of the works. So you can fuss about it if you want, but the bottom line is you have the potential to open blind eyes. You have the potential to raise the dead. Now see, this is, to some people, this is fringe element preaching. This is weirdo, wacko, out in the field stuff. This is, don't you ever ask him to come to our church and preach. But have I not only read to you from God's Word? And the Bible says that God cannot lie, and the Bible says it's impossible for God to lie. So, if somebody's been telling you this stuff isn't true, somebody's lying. Can't be God. Look at another verse. One more. Mark chapter 9. And this one right here pretty much sums it up. Not the sermon, just these verses we've been looking at. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. What kind of thing? It's possible for me to live in perfect righteousness here on this planet. It's possible for me to live as a reflection of Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's possible for me to do the works of Jesus. It's possible for me to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. It's possible for me to speak things related to God's will and see them manifest. It's possible. All things are possible to him that believes. So what it comes down to is this. Our belief. Truth is truth regardless of what you believe, but a manifestation of truth is based on what you believe. So you're not going to change truth with your belief system, but you can experience truth with your belief system. Which brings us really to the problem. When it comes to seeing God's promises, God's declarations, God's spoken words manifested in our lives, the greatest battle is not with Satan. The greatest battle is with your flesh, meaning your mind, your will, emotions. Here's what's interesting. I'll share some things he told me. He said, if the flesh says one thing, but God says another, the battle is on. In other words, by his stripes you were healed, okay? Now that's what God says. But what's the flesh telling you? You're sick. Or whatever. What's the Bible say? Well, God says that you're the righteousness of God. But what's the flesh say? Or the emotions, your feelings about yourself. I'm unrighteous, I'm unworthy, I'm nothing. What's God say? As he is, so are you in this world. But what's the flesh say? I can never measure up. Now see, that right there is a huge lie. Because if it's true, which it is, as he is, so are we in this world, that means you can measure up. The problem is too many people are trying to measure up to standards set by man and not measure up to the standards set by God. And it's easier to meet God's standards than it is man's. Man's standards are based on what you can do. God's standards are based on what Jesus has done. And you can always measure up. Listen to this. And he said this with emphasis, the flesh does not know how to agree with God. Your mind, your will, emotions, the flesh does not know how to agree with God. Now listen to this. If the religion we submit to agrees with the flesh, we will be trained to agree with the flesh. That's why you need to be in a church which tells you not to agree with yourself. To agree with God. To agree with what He has said. There are people that... How can I say this? They almost want to fight for the right to be a loser. I don't know why you would say those things. I can never be those things. I can... Okay, then God lied. And if God lied, I guess he's lost his salvation. And we're in big trouble now. How can you stand up there and tell people they're righteous? I know, Deacon Bob. I know what he did. So? God never said what you do is righteous. He said, if you accept my Son, Jesus Christ, you've been made the righteousness of God. Now listen to this one. Satan cannot control us. Oh, yes, he can. No, he can't. Oh, yes, he can. No, he can't. Oh, okay, you're right. In your case, he can. Satan cannot control us, so he tries to influence us to take sides with the flesh. Do you know, this right here is one of the biggest problems a lot of Christians have. They think Satan has the ability to control their lives. And all you have to do is believe that, and he's got you right where he wants you. Because if you believe that, you're not going to believe you have authority over him. You're not going to believe you're free from him. You're not going to believe you can become what God wants you to become. You're going to believe that Satan can control your life. He can't. I know there are people, there are Christians that believe that demons can just possess Christians, or anybody, really, whenever they want to. They can't. Yes, they can. No, they can't. Yes, they can. Okay, in your case, they can't. You say, prove it. All right, if they could, nobody would get born again. Because if demons could possess people at will, they would possess everybody whenever they come to the point of trying to get born again and accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So the very fact that you're born again is proof that demons can't possess people just because they want to. Well, they'd like to be able to do it that way, but they can't. Now, Satan cannot control us, so he tries to influence us to take sides with the flesh. That's all he can do. He can only influence you as best he can to get you to agree with what God has not said. Now listen to this one. Satan isn't as big a problem as many Christians think, but his lies make him a formidable enemy. Listen, he knows how to lie better than anyone. The proof of that is how many churches are out there. Let's go back to the healing thing. How many churches are out there that preach against divine healing, that preach against you being literally being the righteousness of God, that preach against 1 John 4:17, as He is, so are we in this world, that preach against just these things I've talked about here tonight, just these very few verses. His lies are what make him scary, if you want to use that terminology. His lies are what make him formidable, because he can't control. Let me share this. What the Lord shared with me, I thought this was really good. Of course, I think all of it's been good so far. Not just me. Adam and Eve's greatest battle was not with Satan, but with what they believed. Now let that sink in. Adam and Eve's greatest battle was not with Satan, it was with what they believed. God had given Adam dominion. Adam could have told the devil to shut up. But he didn't. They began veering off course and believing what Satan was saying. You won't die. Just eat it. Let's see. God said we'd die. You say we won't. You know what? I'm going to go with you. The problem was what they believed. It wasn't with Satan. For every one of us here tonight, our biggest problem is not with the devil. The Bible says that Jesus Christ defeated him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to be seated with Him in heavenly places. The Bible says that we've been made more than conquerors. The Bible says that God's given us the victory through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God will crush Satan under our feet. This is what God has said. Therefore, Satan is not the problem. The problem is with what we believe. In other words, whether or not we accept the truth or acknowledge it as it's revealed in God's Word. I've talked to people over the years when it comes to all kinds of things. You know, the righteousness. You mean I don't have a stinky old sin nature? No, I mean if you're born again, you have the nature of God. You're not like you used to be. You're a new creature. You mean that I'm not a smelly old unrighteous? No, you're the righteousness of God. You mean, and they go on and on about this. And then you get to these things about, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit, you know, speaking in tongues, all these kind of things. And what I hear from time to time is something like, well, I'm just trying to, you know, to find God and to understand these things the best way I know how. Anybody ever heard that besides me? Or a variation on that theme? God, let me just read it to you. God and His truth can only be discovered and understood according to truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." God and His truth can only be discovered and understood according to truth. What does that mean? The Bible itself not only is a revelation of truth, but it is the explanation of truth. In other words, you have to use God's Word as your decoder. How many of you remember years ago in boxes of cereal, you know, you could get decoders and stuff? Okay, God's Word is the decoder of itself. That's part of the reason why He sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us with our decoder. That's why you cannot discover and understand truth the best way you know how. Because the flesh doesn't know how. You can only come to understand it in a way that you don't know how. You say, what do you mean? Spiritually. One example, praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. People fuss and fight about that all the time. All this tongue stuff. Tongues. Brother Martin, you don't know anything but tongues. Well, that's not true. We just got into it a little bit now. Why is it that this is a confusing topic? It's because people are trying to understand it the best way they know how. You can't. How do you explain a miracle? How do you explain something that goes completely against everything that makes common sense to the mind? You can't. But it's still truth, whether you want to believe it or not. Look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses we've read so much. Verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we've broken this down before, and where it says, real briefly, be not conformed, that phrase literally means don't remain conformed. In other words, change. Where it says, be transformed, that literally means experience a metamorphosis. Well, how do I do that? By the renewing of your mind. In the Greek, that phrase renewing means replacing the old with new. Notice there's not one thing in here about being born again. Not one word. You know why? It's because this is written to people who are already born again. In other words, he's saying, you know, you got born again, but you've been trying to live according to your mind, will, and emotions to understand the things of God according to what you can understand through your mind, will, and emotions. The problem is the flesh doesn't know how to agree with God. Now, spiritually, you've been changed. Spiritually, you've become like God. As He is, so are you in this world. The problem is you don't understand that. The problem is you don't understand how to live that way. You don't yet fully comprehend how to access this divine information. So, number one, we're going to put it in writing. We're going to give it to you. And then second, we're going to send the Holy Spirit to help you out. Now, truth is truth, and the Holy Spirit is not going to alter truth. This is one of the reasons why when a lot of people stand up, they begin to preach, well, the Holy Spirit gave me this sermon. Then they start preaching the sermon and you think, He did not. But if you didn't know the difference, people have talked about these revelations they've had, these visions they've had, they were from God. Who knows what they were, but they weren't God. But if you don't know the difference, be transformed. Experience a metamorphosis by changing the way that you think, exchanging the old with the new, replacing the old with the new. I've shared this before. I was praying one time, and said, God, how come it is that so many Christians struggle with their thought life? And he said, because they're not replacing their old way of thinking with my way of thinking, and my word is a revelation of my way of thinking. And the more that they get into my word, the more they're going to replace their old way of thinking with my way of thinking, and my way of thinking will dominate their way of thinking. It will dominate their mind. And that is when your born-again spirit starts making what I'm going to call a divine connection with your mental process. Now, here's what's interesting. I haven't even begun to teach on what praying in tongues will do for you in this whole thing. That's a whole other sermon. And you've heard it. It's not... Say it this way. You can leave here tonight and you can believe whatever you want. You really can. But it's not going to change anything about me. You can leave here tonight and say, that was one of the dumbest sermons I've ever heard. Or, you know, that guy, I mean, you know, that's what he gets paid to say. You can leave here tonight and believe whatever you want. But the thing is, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It does, but bear with me here. What matters is what God has said. And you can leave here tonight and you can say how wrong I was and so forth, but what have I done tonight? Think about it. What I've done is to keep pointing you back to what God has said. And the challenge in this message is you either accept it or you don't. You either believe it or you don't. And if you believe it, seriously, if you believe it, it changes your whole religious system. Because just from my own life, how I was raised, for me to believe what I read here in this book and accept that it's still relevant for today, I had to choose continue believing so much of what I'd been taught in the past or believe this. Couldn't be both ways. Now, I made a choice to go in the direction of what God has said in His Word. You say, oh, I get it. So now you think you're right about everything. No, that's not it. But if I line up with the one who is right, I can rest in that assurance that He's the one who's right, not me. Just because I believe it and teach it doesn't make it right. If He has said it, and I show it to you, the only reason I'm right is because He said it, not me. It's foolish for people to grab what I preach and teach and run out of here and make it their life's doctrine. If it's not settled in your heart because God said it, it should not be settled in your heart no matter who said it. Me or anybody. And I'll be honest with you, it's a challenge. It really is a challenge. Because whenever you are behind the pulpit and you're preaching and teaching, there are going to be some people, they're just going to take what you say and run with it. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. They're just going to take it and run with it. And they won't find out if God ever really said it. This kind of goes back to what, when Paul was preaching, he goes to Berea. He's preaching and it talks about how that in Berea, they searched the Scriptures to find out if what he was teaching was true. You know, they went back to the source, the point of origin. And so here, again, the challenge for us is this. You and I, we have to come to the place of accepting that our flesh, our mind, will, emotions, it does not know how to agree with God. It has to be trained how to believe, how to accept, how to agree with God. It has to be trained. Your mind will believe anything that it's subjected to the most. This is why there are some people in other countries that don't believe life in the United States is all that great. I'll just share this story real quickly in closing as an example. Many years ago, there was a Russian fighter pilot who defected. But his defection was kind of conditional in that he knew he didn't want to live under that regime anymore, but he wasn't sure he wanted to be over here on our side either. because he had been trained to believe that we are a bunch of crazies over here, that life is terrible, that our whole country is living at poverty level, and it's just horrible. Everybody, and what they would do is they would show them clips from our news broadcast of the worst stuff, the riots and all this stuff, and that's what they believed. And then what this guy believed. Well, he's in Washington, D.C., or an Air Force base. And they were trying to convince him it's not like that over here. And he just could not grasp it. And they said, okay, come on. So they put him in a car, and they just drove out from the Air Force base. And they went to a local grocery store. And they walked in and they said, you see this? Does this look like poverty? Does this look like we're a bunch of starving people over here? This Russian pilot was firmly convinced that this whole thing was a setup, that the whole town was a setup, that we had brought our best in just for that area to fool him and anybody else who would defect. And he wouldn't receive it. He wouldn't believe it. And he said, can you imagine how frustrating this is, you know, for somebody it's like that knows the difference? So what they did, they took him back in to the Air Force base, took him into a room where there's a big map of the United States. And they said, okay, point anywhere. Pick a city, any place on this map, and we will take you there right now. And so he just, boom, picked a city. I don't know which one he picked. And they said, okay, let's go. So they went and they got in a jet. And they flew to the closest airport and landed. And they commandeered a vehicle. And they just started driving until they found a grocery store. And they pulled in and got out and walked in and said, now, do you believe us? And only then did he believe. Only then did he believe it. Now, the same thing is true today. I can stand here and walk you through things. I've done it tonight. Just a very few verses about righteousness, about, you know, we're like him and the healing and all these things. I can show it to you right here. But just because I've shown you the revelation of truth doesn't mean that you've accepted it as truth. Oh, you acknowledge it's in here. But you haven't come to the place of accepting it as being your truth. Well, let me tell you what. The grocery store is jam-packed. No matter what page you turn to, the shelves are stocked full. So you can believe whatever you want to believe, but it is not going to change what God has said. The only way that we change is to get our lives lined up with what He has said right here, whether it makes sense or not. That's the only way our lives... In fact, it is impossible... Oh, no, wait a minute. There was something here I wanted to read to you that he shared with me. Let me find this real quickly. I hope I typed it down. Yes. Knowing, understanding, and living... Okay, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about, you know, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Knowing, understanding, and living according to the perfect will of God is directly proportionate to the amount of truth you know and understand. Because you see, if you only accept and believe 35% of God's truth, how much of His perfect will can you possibly walk in? How much of it can you possibly live? You can't. See, this is a challenge for me too. Going back to, you know, laid hands on people, prayed for them, and the healing didn't manifest unless it manifested later and I didn't know about it. That doesn't change lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's something in me, something relative to my belief system. It's like I believe it, but there's something in me that's still fighting it. And that's where I have to keep transforming myself through the power of His Word, staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and allowing myself to be built up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, so that whatever unbelief concerning truth is still there, gets purged, and I walk more and more in that perfect will. Just because I'm standing up here preaching and teaching this doesn't mean that I'm walking in the fullness of it. It just means I understand what I have to do. And it's not any easier for me than it is for anybody else. But praise God, at least I know. at least I know what it's going to take. Yeah, it makes me accountable. But it's also exciting, praise God. It's exciting to know there is something I can do to experience more of Him and to really, really walk in the fullness of His perfect will. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay, everybody stand.